Tonight, we're going to read Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. And to do that, really, it's important to start at verse 3, isn't it? We can't really jump in the middle of this incredible statement, opening statement, found here in what we believe to be a record of the change of dispensation that took place after Acts 28. And the opening statement that Paul makes to these saints and faithful is this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, you will remember in our little preliminary study together that the power in us, or I should have said the surpassing greatness of his power toward us, the ones believing in Ephesians 1:19, is according to the working of his mighty strength, which he worked in Christ in raising him from the dead, and he seated him at where? At his right hand, where? In the heavenlies. The power in us is according to the power in Christ, who was raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand in the heavenlies. Now in verse 1 of this great epistle, before telling his readers about that, he simply opens by saying, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Do you see, friends, because the blessings we enjoy are all spiritual, and they're in the very place we find in this book our inheritance to be. Not only our inheritance, but God's inheritance. Remember, we are God's inheritance in that place. We're his firstborn. We're his sons. I'll get to that in a minute. So our blessings, I can tell you right now, are all spiritual and they're in the heavenlies. Coming back to chapter 1, verse 4, as a consequence of the fact that, if you will, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now there's a choice that really is quite stunning. At the Battle of Hastings, I did not exist. I wasn't there. When the Pilgrim Fathers landed on Plymouth Rock, over there, up there in wherever it is, Maine or whatever state, just north of South Carolina anyway, I wasn't in existence, and neither were you. But, that's it, Massachusetts. But according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. See, here is God who can say, I know the end from the beginning. He can look into the time frame. He can see. He has foreknowledge. He knows. And he makes a choice regarding us. And that choice is not only that we should be holy and without blame, but it's holy and without blame before him. Now, I've taken the phrase in love, and it's the phrase we're going to look at this evening. The phrase is in love, or by love, having predestinated us. In love, he marked us off to the adoption of children. Now, I should have changed that, shouldn't I? Because you know how I feel about the word children in this verse. But I want us to look tonight at the phrase in love as it occurs in this epistle. In love, he marked us off to the adoption of sons. It's an amazing word, love, isn't it? And there are many who feel that it's great that the word charity is retained, because to some measure, love really has been weakened in its definition. Now, you know, this word love is agape, and it means it's from a verb to love, and it means affectionate regard. In affectionate regard, he predestinated us to the adoption of sons. Now, for all you ladies in the room, please remember that that doesn't eliminate you. A son is synonymous with an heir or a firstborn. It simply means the one who has the inheritance, if you just go down and read verse 11, which I guess I should do, because I do, but I do want to pause on this word love for just a little bit. In Christ also we have been chosen to an inheritance, being predestinated. So you can see the word predestinated in verse 5 to the adoption or the placing of a son, and you can see the word predestinated in verse 11. And in that verse, it's chosen to an inheritance. Well, that's a harmony, do you see? A harmony of truth, because the son is the heir, and the son thus placed has the inheritance. Predestination applicable to the one who is the heir. So in love, in affectionate regard, do you see, we were predestined, marked off beforehand to the adoption of sons. In love. Not in in a judgmental way. Not in a way which gauged or determined any worth or value within ourselves. Love has to do with goodwill. Should be one word. Benevolence. These are all the themes of love. These are all the virtues of love. Something that has an affectionate regard for or to. Goodwill. Benevolence. And it's a direction, isn't it? It's a direction from God to us. In love, from God to us, where we're not even there, remember. We have nothing to do with this insofar as any self-value is concerned. I'm watching a movie the other day, and I don't watch many, but when I go away like last weekend and switch off, I can watch a movie. I can't remember them. It was Ghosts, I think, with Patrick Swayze. And of course, the bad guys were carried off by the shadowy demons screaming into hell because they did bad things. The good people, of course, were those that were, you know, quietly, calmly floating upwards through all the twinkling lights because they were good. But love, you see, these choices here were all made for you and for me in Christ. Not in Adam, not in who we are, not in our failings, not in what we should be, not in what we could be. None of this choice was made in my ability to walk the walk. This choice wasn't made in your ability to live exemplary as a Christian. This was in Christ he made this choice. And it was love, this benevolence, this direction for God, who knows what is best. Now, it may not be something that you and I might recognize or acknowledge immediately. I tell you what, I was quite a ways into life before I began to understand these things. So it didn't depend on me knowing it. I know this gets borderline close to some, you know, theological arguments. But I want to tell you something. God made that choice about me and you and corporately so far as this great inheritance and sonship is concerned. It wasn't made on the basis of whether I would know it, acknowledge it, recognize it or not. This is very, very important. This is what love is. Love is this purpose, this benevolence that is simply a pouring out of God to you and me. So how do we love others? Well, here's a great opening to the phrase "in love" that occurs in our post-Acts epistles. In love, do you see, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, he drew, do you see, I know I've pointed these things out before, but in Ephesians 1:3, it's every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. In verse 4, it's before him. I suppose I should do this just to show you the direction of this great love purpose of God. See, in the heavenlies, in verse 3. In the heavenlies. That's verse 3, got it? In verse 4, we have a tiny little phrase. In verse 4, it's before him. In the heavenlies and before him. These are harmonious phrases of place. We're not talking about something that's vague or hard to grasp, is it? In the heavenlies, that's where Christ is seated. Before him means in front of his face, katanopion. It's a beautiful word. Now in verse 5, what's the phrase in this? A tiny, you see, it's the little word, isn't it? That jump out off the table. So when I type the word in this time of verse 5, I'm going to change the word children, and I'm going to put in love, Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us to the adoption of heirs by Jesus Christ to himself. There are. We started with children, but the original word is a son, and a son is an heir, so I've put it in as heirs by Jesus Christ. And notice it's to himself. The children of Israel were redeemed out of Egypt, correct? But they did not wander in the wilderness. In fact, they should never have wandered in the wilderness. They just lacked faith. But they were saved to the inheritance that God had prepared for them, and he would dwell among them. Now, there is a parallel in our calling. God redeemed us, as Colossians 1 says. Wonderful verses, aren't they, here? We give thanks to the Father, Colossians 1:12, who has made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, in front of his face, having delivered us from the power of darkness. For he has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he, brackets, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son in the heavenly places, where our blessings are, to himself. We can, my friends, tonight embrace and appreciate the fact that we've been raised and seated in the heavenly places. And I don't want anyone in this room tonight to get in front of the mirror before they go to bed and say, "I'm not worth it." Because that's what love is. It's affectionate regard. It's goodwill and it's benevolence. And God isn't gauging up whether my friend Jane Six there is better worthy for all that God has done for her than I am. Because in ourselves we have nothing. But this is in Christ. This is us who are in Christ. The choice was made for us as ones in his Son. Ah, then when we're in his Son, we are his, and I can say that God can do what he likes with us, and you and I ain't going to argue a thing about it. If God is the creator, and he has a wonderful, affectionate regard for us, a benevolence, a great purpose of love for us, then he will do it. And what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is not to stand up and say, "Well, I'm not worth it." Our responsibility is to stand up and say one word, and it's real simple. A-M-E. Whoops, I better type it into the room. A-M-E-N. Thank you. Do you see that? Amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the riches of grace, the riches of blessing, which you have poured onto me through Christ, and because we are in Christ. That's what we say. Don't do the judging of self, or the judging of anybody else, for that matter. Coming back to Ephesians chapter 1, I notice after verse 5, the adoption of sons or heirs by Jesus Christ to himself, according, you'll notice, it's all according to the good pleasure of his will. Isn't it a wonderful thing that he did not consult with my mate Grey Gramp up there? He didn't send an email to Ray and say, Ray, excuse me, what do you think I should do with you? Well, that didn't happen, did it? Well, praise God for that. He didn't consult with Ray or anyone listening to this audio. He didn't consult with me. It was according to the good pleasure of his will. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't it good to know tonight that all these blessings which are ours in the heavenlies, every blessing that is spiritual, this choice that was ours in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in front of his face, the love motivation which marked us off to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself was not according to any consultation that God took with anybody else. It was according to the good pleasure of his will. And it's going to be not to the praise of me or how well I walk or how well I talk or how well I share or teach or encourage anybody else. It's going to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Yes, indeed. In that day of glory, coming over to chapter 2, remember, oh yes, we've been raised and seated together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2 verse 6. And what does verse 7 say? So that in the ages to come, we might be able to boast about how good we were and what it was within us that made God move to do this? Not at all. So that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. Exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. To the praise of the glory of his grace in verse 6. The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. The good purpose of his will. The good pleasure of his will. Riches of grace. Riches of glory, not by works of righteousness that anyone in this room or any other member of this calling has done. What a God of grace this is. Now then, in love is the little phrase that I wanted to look at, in love. So I thought, because it was in love, in verse 1, remember, it was in love that he predestined us to the adoption of sons or heirs by Jesus Christ to himself. So let's go and have a look at the next occurrence of this phrase. In, of course, is a preposition in and could be by, you see, in or by agency, you see, the instrument, the great virtue which brought this all about. Now then, in Paul's great prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, which he really started at the top of the chapter, but he got sidetracked, Ephesians 3, 14, for this cause, and that goes back to chapter 2, the great creation of the one new man, which was revealed in Ephesians chapter 2, the great dwelling place of God by the Spirit, in this being fitted together into a holy inner shrine, where the church, which is his body doctrinally, in the heavenly places, we are an inner shrine, the dwelling place of God. For this cause, for all these wonderful statements that Paul makes about us, he says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and upon earth takes its name. There's not one family, parts in heaven and parts on earth. There are different fatherhoods. Verse 16, now Paul's going to come with another prayer that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and ground together in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. Love, in love and by love, was the very, very means whereby God predestined us to this great adoption. In love, Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded, in love may be able to comprehend. The virtue which brought about the adoption that we enjoy is the very virtue that, working within us and among us, brings about a comprehension of this great breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. A love bringing a comprehension. When we're sharing anything, it's to be in love. That comprehension, that understanding, you see, might be facilitated, not by a cold and callous presentation of the truth, but being rooted and grounded in love, not arrogance, not knowledge, not a sense of spiritual maturity. For it brings about a comprehension within us, doesn't it? And I can testify, friends, that I don't know everything now. I knew a lot less 30 years ago. But I've always been taught by others in love. I've tried my best to be functioning in love. And I know there's been in me a development and a comprehension of this love of Christ. So I encourage you, being rooted and grounded in love, there will be, I believe, there will be a growth and a development and comprehension in each and every one of us of this great four dimensions of the love of Christ. So, if you're hungry to know something and you want to know something further, well, it's a be patient time and just continue in this wonderful love that was the very means whereby we received an adoption before the foundation of the world. In chapter 4, the phrase comes again in verse 15 and 16. Now we know in the chapter that there were gifts given so that we would not be infants tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Isn't it interesting that a lot of the Christian community focuses on the gifts of 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Which are not gifts appropriate for the present dispensation. You know that, don't you? The gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 were written before the truths of Ephesians were revealed. The gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 were appropriate for the dispensation of the Act period. No one in the Act period was told that they were raised and seated in the heavenlies, that they had every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. They were all taught about the hope of Israel, Christ coming back to the earth, being blessed with Abraham, the New Jerusalem. And when we have these things mixed together, then let me tell you that there is a tossing to and fro. We need to appreciate the gifts of Ephesians chapter 4. These are the current set of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 were gifts that were put to one side. So these gifts are in order that there's an adjustment of the saints in verse 12 of chapter 4, and that the believers are no longer infants tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, in the dishonesty of men, in cunning craftiness, to the wiles of deceit. Remember that the great enemy uses men. And remember in Acts chapter 10:20, the Apostle Paul warns the elders at Ephesus that from among themselves men would arise to draw away others after them. It's in Acts chapter 20. You can go and check it out. So we don't want to be infants tossed to and fro. And it's very difficult, isn't it? Because what is the correct way? What is God's will for me? God's will for me is to know the mystery, which is Christ among the nations. But we, I'll change the pronoun there, speaking the truth in love, may in all things grow up to him who is the head. Truthing in love. Being truth in love. Now I have a saying which isn't original, none of mine are much. They generally, they always come from somebody else, but I'm a real good recycler of things that I think are pretty good, worth recycling. Truth without love is brutality. Truth without love is brutality. And we don't want to be brutal with anybody, don't we? We want to be firm. We want to speak with confidence. We want to speak with all the conviction that the study of the Word has brought us. But we don't want to speak truth without love, do we? Because then we're brutal. On the other hand, love without truth is sentimentality. Okay, Ed. Love without truth is really nothing more than a sloppy sentiment. And we don't want that. We don't want to be part and parcel of the huggy, 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 kiss, kiss, cry, cry brigade. Those things have their place. But you can be hugged all your life, friends. And I'll tell you something now. In a time of crisis, it's truth in love that we need. And if we haven't been told the truth in love, if we haven't spoken it, if we haven't lived it, if we haven't put it into practice to the best of our ability, then A, we're not ready to be helping anybody. We're not growing up into him who is the head, even Christ. This is not growing up into him who is the King of Israel, the King of kings and Lord of lords. In these post-Acts epistles, Christ is the head. That's the relationship term that applies to him as our Savior in this dispensation of the grace of God. He is our head. We are his body. Christ is the head. We are the church, the assembly, which is his body. A very close relationship. All masculine. We aren't the bride of Christ, if we get that one. That's tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. because it's taking a term and a phrase of a previous purpose of God and trying to bang it into today. And we wonder why some Christians give up studying, because there are so many conflicting ideas out there. We stick to Paul. And we stick to these post-Acts letters of Paul. And I tell you what, friends, it is peace. There is a growing up into Christ who is the head. Remember in Colossians chapter 2, there were Christians who were not holding the head. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He's mine as well. But in relationship and this calling, he is the head. From whom the whole body, so living, speaking, being truth in love, in verse 15. In verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitted together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. You see, we're joints and bands, aren't we? According to the effectual working in the measure of each part, producing the growth of the body to the edifying of itself in love. A choice before the foundation of the world. A positioning as the heirs in love. And now we have working together. Truthing in love, we have this edification of itself in love. The building up, do you see, it's in love. And love, of course, a facilitator of comprehension and understanding and growth. So important, isn't it, to be the very principle of what we do and what we are. And in love sometimes says the truth firmly, says the truth in love, but it doesn't water it down with sentimentality. That's not what love is. It doesn't say, well, they can't hear that, so I won't tell them. That's what love is. Being gracious, having a benevolence, having a goodwill, having an affectionate regard for the other person. That's love. That's the edification of this company. It's in love and truth the key. Well, you know what, it's 8:18, and I do wanted to point out in this little section, however, that love, we've seen in verse 14 that there's a desire in Paul that the believers in Ephesians are no longer infants tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. We know what wind is like. It's a good figure, isn't it? The sea and the wind. We don't know where they're going to go in the dishonesty of men. And the antidote, you see, is speaking and being and acting in love. Well, I'm going to leave it there and probably conclude a little bit on Wednesday night, and maybe next week we'll get back to Colossians. But I want to thank you for sitting with us, each and every one. We thank you for the encouragement that you provide. But it is 8:19 and it's a work night, and I should not just keep talking like I'm prone to do. And I hope this has been helpful to you. And I hope that it's been an encouragement, even motivation, to learn more about this great calling which is ours. No matter where we are, no matter who we are, no matter what development we have in Christ, the fact is that before the foundation of the world, in love, God predestined us to be the heirs in the heavenly places. Now let's try to the best of our ability to do all that we can in that same love, which is not sentimentality, but a benevolence, a kindness, a regard for the other person. And may God, our Heavenly Father, and Christ our Lord be honoured in all that we attempt to do through his strength in these things. Father, we bless and thank you for our fellowship this evening. We praise you, Father, for the joy that we have indeed been marked off as the heirs in the heavenly places, and that, Father, we have every spiritual blessing in that sphere. We thank you because we are learning together about the great hope of his calling and of your calling. And we thank you, Father, because indeed we're beginning to appreciate the riches of the glory of your inheritance, which is us in that place and in that sphere. What riches of glory in that day when in a body fashioned like unto his body of glory, we shall indeed, Father, be fitly compacted together as a dwelling place for you in the above heavens. And for thus, Father, with no works of righteousness that we can dare offer, we join together tonight in the praise of the glory of your grace which made this all possible. Father, please help each and every one of us in love to live looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we bring these blessings and requests. Amen.